then. Well, Denny did a great job the last couple weeks. No pun intended, laying a foundation of family and church. And I want to continue and kind of jump on that bandwagon this morning and talk about our values. It's something we try to do at the beginning of every year. Anyway, so I want to talk about our values. It seems appropriate at the beginning of a new year. You know, it's interesting. This year feels, to me, different just in my observations as to how people, one, celebrated New Year's and how people are communicating and talking about the new year. You know, culturally, New Year's is generally a time of new beginnings and rebirth and hope and excitement and expectation and I don't hear that. I haven't seen that in my Facebook feed. I haven't sensed that. In fact, I've really sensed the opposite. It's kind of been new year, new fear. Every day there's something new to be afraid of. I feel like culturally we're not entering into this new year with a positive, excited determination. We're kind of entering into it with more trepidation. And I understand why that is. And I understand a lot of the forces that are contributing to that. But I've been telling myself, as I've been thinking about this all week, and I want to stand before you this morning and say, that's not okay for us. That's not okay for those of us that have come to be known by God and have come to know God through Jesus Christ. He did not give us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. It's interesting because we take that verse and power, yeah, everybody loves power. Love, yeah, that's love. Sound mind, that last one I think is so important right now in this season that we're in. A season of anxiety and fear and stress. That's not what the Spirit gives us. So we don't have to ever wonder when we start feeling anxious if maybe that's from God. Like God wants us to feel that kind of anxiety, or God wants us to be afraid of the future. Like that's never a question that needs to enter into our consideration. That's not how God wants us to think and feel about every day that he gives us life and breath. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to count on him. And the spirit that he gives us, now it's not some Pollyanna spirit like everything's okay and everything's going to be great, and that's not it at all. In fact, I think the more that we think biblically, the more that we think spiritually, the more that we understand what God is still up to in this world, we recognize that actually things get worse before they get better. But the Spirit allows us to enter into that, not with fear, but with a humble confidence, not a confidence in our flesh or our strength or our ability or our wisdom or any of that, but a confidence that our God always keeps his promises, that our God is not surprised by anything, that we serve and love and know and are known by a God who declares the end before the beginning. What an amazing privilege we have to know and be known by God. Denny read last week Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25, and I'd like to start in that text again. It says, therefore, brothers, sisters, family, right from the beginning of this verse, we're being reminded that we're not a collection of individuals who happen to be in proximity to each other. We're so much more. We're not a club. We're a family. He says, therefore, brothers, sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's kind of the word that I'm taking into 2022 for myself personally. I want to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for God is faithful. And he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us stir up one another to love and good works, and not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is such an important text and word for us because we live in a culture that is fully bought into a radical individualization. We think that the essence and the nature of being is the individual. We've been raised in a culture that has told us and taught us in movies and literature and all of the input that we get over and over again that it's all about you, that you gotta just do it, you gotta go for it and be yourself, and that nobody else matters if they're standing between you and your bliss, between you and what you want. We've been raised in this kind of radical individualistic reality. That's not how God made us. That's not how God created us. You know, we've even brought that into the church for the last 40, 50, maybe longer, by emphasizing the personal relationship with Jesus. Now, please don't mishear me this morning. I'm not saying we don't have individual personal relationships with Jesus. We do. But we've emphasized, and I would argue, overemphasized that to the point that we miss so much of what the gospel is really giving us in Christ. So we miss the reality that as we are brought into communion and connection with God through Christ, that we are placed into a spiritual family. But see, we've bought in the church in the West, especially to this idea of, well, it's all about you. It's about you and Jesus. Have your personal quiet time and have your experience with Jesus, and it's all about you. And it's amazing when you step back and actually listen to some of the things that are communicated, like how deeply the culture has infected the church. We come across a verse like this, is it? Like, stir one another up. Encourage one another. It means it's not okay for me to make it about me and Jesus and ignore everybody else. It means we're supposed to get involved with each other. It means that we're called to stir it up. There's something about that terminology that I really like, to mix it up, to mess it up, to stir it up, to like get in there and go, hey, I'm not everything that God wants me to be, and you're not everything that God wants you to be, and how about we together help each other grow in the grace of our faithful high priest? Like, this is so beautiful. This is such good news. We're not alone. God doesn't call us to be alone. So the question becomes then, how do we stir each other up? What do we stir each other up? What do we encourage each other about? And I want to suggest that our four core values can be a helpful structure to think about this. As we think about, okay, how do I stir up my brothers and sisters? How do I encourage each other? And what do I want to be encouraged in? These four core values, I think, can provide a nice framework. We've got four here at EMC: identity, community, humility, and journey. Identity, you are a child of God. You've been adopted and accepted. You belong to God. You're a part of his household. You're a son. You're a daughter. Identity. Community, we are the family of God. Because of that adoption and acceptance, we now belong to something bigger and greater than just ourselves. We are part of the family of God. Humility. Humility, we are apprentices of Jesus. That God's not done with us. That when we come to put our faith and allegiance and trust and hope in Jesus, when we enter into the family of God by faith and the grace of God, that's the beginning, not the end. That God wants to grow us into the image of Jesus. God wants to shape us by his grace. He wants to mold us. So we live in humility, learning to live from Jesus. And lastly, journey. We're ambassadors. We have a purpose. We have a reason that God has placed us together. Values are more than ideas. They're more than slogans. Values are a way of life, a pattern, and a discipline of life. It's easy to say you have a value, but the proof is always in the way that we live. See, values should be observable. Values should be observable. If somebody were to objectively watch how you live your life for an hour, for a day, for a week, they'll be able to tell you what your actual values are. Values are observable. What would somebody say if they could watch you like that about your values? The other thing I want to say about values is that values are inherited, not invented. We didn't pick those four values out of thin air and say, hey, these sound like good things that we should do. We discovered them from the Word of God, from the gospel, from what God communicates to us about who he is and who we are and what he's up to in our world. So, well, let's just get into it. The first one, identity. We are children of God. There's no more simple question and no more challenging question than the question, who are you? Like, who are you in your heart of hearts? What do you believe about yourself? How do you see yourself in connection to those around you in the world that you find yourself in, and the Creator? Who are you? And that's a complex question. We're sons and daughters. We're fathers and mothers. We're brothers and sisters. We're employees and employers. We're neighbors. We're a lot of different things. But at the core, who are we? And I think it's safe to say that culturally we're in the midst of a vast identity crisis. And I won't go into the philosophical reality of it, but we've unhitched identity from reality. So as a culture, we're raising the upcoming generations to find their identity in their feelings. And I can't think of a worse place to find identity. Like, it's the most destructive and devastating ideology. I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say it comes straight from the pits of hell. Like, if I were the enemy, and I know some of you think I might be, but if I were Satan, the accuser, if I were trying to come up with a way to destroy humanity, this would be in my top 10. Convince them that identity is totally an internal, subjective reality that they can just make it up based on their feelings and then just sit back and watch culture implode. And that's literally what we're watching day in and day out. Identity is rooted. Identity needs to be rooted in something greater and truer and stronger than our subjective feelings and experiences. Biblically, we believe that our identity is not in who I say I am or who I feel I am or who I think I am, that ultimately identity is rooted in who God says we are. I was thinking about that this week. The identity, like, how do we discover what we really think about ourselves, like what our identity really is? Because it can be kind of murky to think about that. And it struck me this week that identity tends to be revealed when we're challenged. The things that scare you, the things that annoy you, the things that anger you reveal your identity. Like, so especially when you're triggered, when the stimulus is a 2 and your reaction is a 10, somebody's put their finger on an identity issue within you. So those things that reveal our identity become then opportunities for the gospel to transform and show us who we truly are in Christ. Let me read some of the opening paragraphs of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. I think Denny gave you all homework to read this chapter. If you didn't do it, I'm going to help you. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the King, who has blessed us in the King with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus the King, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, in the King, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What a passage. Like that, this is a text. Like, it's all one sentence in the Greek too. It's like Paul gets started, he just can't stop himself. He's so excited describing the realities of the gospel and the implications for you and I, what Jesus has really done for us. I mean, we're chosen. Like, you've been chosen by God. Maybe you've never been chosen before in your life. Maybe you were always chosen last for kickball, you know? Maybe you felt like nobody would choose you if they really knew you, if they really saw you. But God really knows you. God sees all, and he chose you. You're chosen. You're loved. You're treasured. He delights in you. You've been adopted. What a powerful word that is. You belong somewhere. You have home and a place. A father, a family. We're redeemed and forgiven. What a blessed word that is of the gospel. It's not the totality of the gospel, but what beauty and glory there is in knowing that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. We are promised, nay, guaranteed an inheritance. An inheritance that nobody can steal and that can never spoil or fade away. God is creating a future for me and for you that's beyond our ability to even comprehend or even imagine. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. God is always with us. I think these are the things that we need to encourage one another about. That we need to stir up in each other. We need to remind each other of. Because I don't wake up every morning feeling like all of that is true. I need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. We need to help each other remember. Like, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need to be reminded that he will never leave you or forsake you. To encourage each other about who God has declared us to be, that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is what? A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, is coming. I hope that in 2022, you and I together go deeper into our identity in Christ. We let the truth of the gospel shape how we see ourselves more than any media narrative or political agenda or philosophical ideology, that we let the truth of God's gospel change and shape the way that we think and feel about ourselves so that we'd align ourselves to the truth of God's word. So that when we go into 2023, we go in looking more like Jesus, believing the truths of the gospel about ourselves. Listen, when you're in it, like when life hits, when you get that unexpected call, when that thing comes out of left field that you weren't expecting, that's when we need each other. And so that's why our second value is the value of community. Because our new identity is in Christ, it brings the new realities of the family of God. And man, community is so vital. It's so important. And it's one of the most ironic realities about human nature that I see on a regular basis. Almost everyone I meet, I mean, there's always the outliers, the true introverts, the true people that, like, hate everybody else or whatever. Like, there's always the exceptions that prove the rule, all right? In general, everybody we want community. Like, we want to be known. We want to know others. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be valued. We want to have place. We want to have meaning. We want to have significance. And we fear it almost above everything else. So we're constantly doing this with each other. Come closer, go away. Come closer, go away. Because we want it, but we're scared of it. And I see this reality in the church so clearly because, listen, community is not showing up on a Sunday morning. And community's not showing up in a small group either. This is where the church has gone the last 20 years especially. It's like, oh, we don't really have community in a Sunday gathering, so everybody's got to be in small groups. We've got to do this and all that. But here's the thing. Like, being in church or being in a small group does not mean that you're in community. Community is a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of the will. It's a choice. Right? It's an old stupid cliche, right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You know, as a pastor, I think about that a lot. We try to create environments. We try to facilitate community. We try to get people together. Like, I can get people into the same room, but I can't make them open their hearts. I can get people into small groups, but I can't make them share their lives. Like, community is a choice. And I get it. It's a scary choice because we're broken. We hurt each other. And we could spend a lot of time this morning showing each other our wounds and our scars and telling the stories about how people have hurt us and let us down. And there's a mindset, and it makes a certain kind of sense that says, man, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to open myself up to that kind of hurt. I'm not going to expose myself to that potential, that possibility. I'm just going to wall myself up. I'm gonna guard myself. I'm gonna protect myself. We end up hurting ourselves. The gospel gives us a different way. I love 1 Peter 2. It says, listen, you are a chosen race. The connection in language between Ephesians and here. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession. And again, to remind you all the time, this is not the individualistic you. Paul's not writing to an individual, he's writing to a community. Translate this, all y'all, every time you read this. All y'all are a chosen race. All y'all are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This next verse, though, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once we weren't. Once we belong to a different kingdom, a different authority, once maybe it was all about us, but no longer in the gospel. That's not how the church is called to operate. Now we belong to each other. We belong to each other. If you're steeped in kind of American individualism and strength and pride, that hurts you, that challenges you. I don't want to belong to anybody. I don't want to have responsibility towards other people. I just want to, I'll do me and you do you, and that'll work out. And I'm like, in the words of the great prophet Dr. Phil, how's that working out for you? It's not. You can't do it by yourself. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You can't be who you want to be, let alone be who God wants you to be by yourself. It's an absolute impossibility, right? And yet, we keep trying it. Well, I'll get another self-help book. I'll find the secret. I'll see what Oprah's got for me. I'll go here. I'll find a better-looking pastor. I'll find, you know, whatever. Good luck, but see, this is what we do. We like, and you know the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Like, that's what we're doing. Like, this time I'll get it right. This time I'll pull it off. This time. No, we need each other. I need you and you need me. We need each other. So the whole New Testament is full of these one another's. Like, you can't live out the reality of the gospel. You can't live in the kingdom without the one another's. Like I just picked out a few. There's dozens. Yeah. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So loving each other is not optional. It's not an add-on. It's not just for certain types of Christians or like certain people. Like, Because you see where it's rooted? Why are we to love each other? Because love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So if you say, well, I'm going to love God, but I'm not going to love my brother, well, James says, well, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Love one another. It's not optional. It's natural. When we're loved by God, we love. We love the things that he loves. We love his people. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And I wish we'd get competitive about this. Like I do. Like, I got that competitive. Like, if you play games with me, like I got that competitiveness in me. A sanctified competitiveness is about who can love the best. Who can elevate others. Who can serve. Who can give. Who can live out the reality of the gospel. Outdo one another in showing honor. Therefore, welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's all these little add-ons. Welcome one another. Okay, well, I'll welcome you if you're acceptable. I'll welcome you if you welcome me. I'll welcome you if you've got the right theology, or you look right, or you vote right, or if you... I'll welcome you then. No. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. How did Christ welcome you? Did Christ welcome you because you were so morally pure? Christ welcome you because you were so religiously perfect? Now, Christ welcomed you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Christ welcomed you when you were in open rebellion against the rightful reign of the Creator God. Welcome each other, not because you deserve to be welcomed. In fact, the opposite. Welcome each other because God welcomed you when you didn't deserve it. A fact that in our culture, the perception of the church as an unwelcoming place is one of the gravest challenges of the church. Live in harmony with one another. I've always liked this. I think I grew up in church environments that were trying to live in melody. Let's make everybody the same, that kind of cookie-cutter Christianity. We should all dress alike, think alike, whatever. That's not what it says. It's live in harmony. Harmony is so much better. Live in harmony with one another. It means you don't have to be like me, and I don't have to be like you. There's beauty in our diversity. And when you bring those things together, it creates something even more beautiful. Don't be haughty. That means something different than what most young people think it means. But associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight. Like, live in harmony with one another. Be kind to one another. You know, my wife's a kindergarten teacher. I hear this a lot. Wouldn't the world be a nicer place if it was like kindergarten? Just be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Like, if I haven't hurt you yet so that you've needed to forgive me, just keep coming. That's life. That's life. Forgive one another. Tender-hearted, be generous, be open. I don't understand why we're surprised when broken people do broken things. Even sanctified broken people who are being conformed to the image of Christ, yeah, we're still going to blow it. We're still going to hurt each other. Don't be surprised. And don't be surprised when you do it to somebody else. Quick to forgive. Just as God in Christ forgave you. It's again, I'll forgive them when they apologize. I'll forgive them when they stop acting. I'll forgive them. When did Christ forgive you? We're in this together. I know I say it a lot, but we're better together than we are by ourselves. And the way that we treat each other matters. Like, it really matters. I wonder how many people today that call themselves followers of Jesus that are sitting in a church like this around the world today are truly in community, are truly choosing to participate in the life of the family that Jesus died and rose again to create. We need each other. And that leads us to our next value, the value of humility. We're apprentices of Jesus. The reality is the gospel is offensive because the gospel starts with the declaration of our inadequacy. The gospel starts with the assumption that we need a savior and that we can't save ourselves. Like there's no room for pride in the gospel or in the church at all, because none of us deserve to be here, and none of us have earned it. We're all in the same boat. We're here because of Jesus. And so humility is this acknowledgement that on my best day, I'm not who I want to be or who God wants me to be. And grace, the grace of God, doesn't just say, oh, that's okay. It's okay. God will forgive you. He does forgive us. He does cleanse us. He does redeem us. But grace empowers us. Grace empowers us to grow. We're commanded throughout the New Testament to grow in the grace of God. That God's not finished with us. That we're called to look more like Jesus tomorrow than we do today. Now, see, grace doesn't just relieve us from the weight and the guilt of our sin. Grace empowers our mind, and grace empowers our emotions, and grace empowers our will to begin to choose, like Jesus did, the way of God in this world. Like, Jesus came to show us what it looks like to be an imager, a man made in the imago Dei, dependent upon God, filled with the Spirit, choosing to do what God has called him to do. So the essence of our value of humility is just simply this. Like, I don't know how to do life by myself the way that God wants me to. I need to look to Jesus. Not just to be the one who gets me out of hell, the one who shows me how to live my life the way God wants me to live my life. Jesus came to show us what life looks like in the kingdom. Now, there's a lot of directions I could go with this, but I really want to keep going with this kind of communal lens, because it's not that I'm an apprentice and you're an apprentice. It's that we're apprentices. We're learning together from Jesus. So let's keep the one another's going. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you sat down with another human being and looked them in the eye and acknowledged your sin? I just owned it. Well, we don't do that. As evangelicals, as Protestants, as the heirs of the Reformation, we actually We've got theological bastions against that. But you got no theological protection from the Word of God. Confess your sins to one another. There's something so beautiful and powerful about vocalizing and expressing to another human being. I'm not saying you got to go to another person to get forgiven. Like our forgiveness is in Christ. We have access to go into the holy places, come boldly to the throne of grace. These are not mutually exclusive things. There's something so important about being honest about our weakness and our struggles and our challenges with another human being. And I'm not saying we do this without wisdom. Like, I'm not saying you just like grab somebody random in the church, hey, I want to tell you all my sin. Like, that may be the worst decision you've ever made. But in the context of loving, trusting community, there's something so beautiful about being able to open up yourself and know that somebody else knows what's going on inside of you and still accepts you as brother and sister. And then pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is great power. We ask people to pray for a better job or a better car or to get over COVID or to get over this or to get over, but like this text is saying, listen, you want to get over your sin? Confess it. Have your brothers and sisters pray for you. That's community. That's spiritual community. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of the King. Bear one another's burdens. What an amazing calling. A tremendous and beautiful responsibility to stand with and for each other. You know, I think humility, I mean, it's easy to say that you're humble. We always make fun of Moses, who said he was the most humble guy in the nation, right? But I think humility is revealed in our response to sin and sinners. The kind of humility that we're talking about here together this morning. Like, real humility is revealed in how we look at and think about and feel towards those who are caught in the grip of sin. See, humility looks at that and them and has compassion and loves them and longs for them to know freedom and recognizes that they're but by the grace of God go I, and knows that I've got my own sin issues to deal with. Like, humility looks at sin and sinners the way Jesus did. What was he known as? He was known as a friend of sinners. That's what humility looks like. So that kind of humility is just, it's not seen enough in the church of Jesus. It's just not. Somehow we've bought into this us and them bifurcation, this idea like we're righteous, they're unrighteous, we're good, they're bad, like whatever it is, as if we've lost the reality that like there is no us in them. There's just us sinners and Jesus. Jesus didn't come to condemn but to save. Our job isn't to tell people how bad they are. Our job is to point people to Jesus and show them how good he is. Which takes us to our last value, the value of journey. We're ambassadors of Jesus. We're learning to live from Jesus, but we're also representing him wherever we go. We've been sent by him. And Jesus said it this way, just as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. So when he was walking around saying, I'm the light of the world, then he looks at his disciples at the end, he says, hey, you guys are now the light of the world. Go get her done. Go represent the kingdom. Go live as my ambassadors, ambassadors of reconciliation, ministers of peace. Spread the aroma of Christ throughout the world. Again, there's lots of directions I could go, but I want to continue thinking about this from a communal lens. 1 Peter 4, 10-11 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And everybody in here has been made by God, for God, and we've all been formed and fashioned with intellect and abilities and skills and passions and all these things, like, and the Spirit comes within us and supernaturally empowers us in diverse and beautiful ways, and those gifts are not given you to you for you. They're given to you for the body and for the world. When we think about being an ambassador, being a it's about being a servant. It's about using what God gives us to elevate and lift others up. Those who have not yet heard of Jesus and those who are in the family. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Our journey. We're on this journey together, and we're called to represent Christ not just as individuals, but as a spiritual community and family. So the way that we treat each other matters because it's a representation of the gospel. If we are divisive, if we devour each other, if we hate each other, if we distrust each other, why would anyone want to come into that family? Where's the good news? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus the King, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who you are, like when we think about journey, when we think about serving, I think sometimes we overcomplicate it. We think big. We think function, we think organization, we think I need a committee for that, we think, and like there's realities to that, but we've been called to be ambassadors of Jesus in our daily rhythms of life. I mean, the conclusion of the Gospels, Matthew's here in 28, Jesus came and said to them. Of them, well, his disciples, his followers, his church. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in the heavens and on earth has been given unto me. So, these are your marching orders from the big boss, all right? And then what does he say? As all y'all go, as you go, as you live, as you bank, as you cook, as you garden, as you play, as you recreate, as you live, as you go, make disciples. Of who? Everybody. All people. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God has brought us together for a purpose, for a reason. In our varied strengths and abilities, we bring our notes together and we create a harmony, a song that's bigger and better and brighter than any one of us as individuals. There's a reason that we're together. I'll say it again, you can't be who God made you to be, and you can't do what God's created you to do by yourself. That's not the way life in the kingdom works. So when we think about 2022 as a year of identity and community and humility and journey, maybe God's going to call you to start something new. Maybe. But for sure, God wants you to bring him into the reality of where you're already at. And he doesn't want you to do it alone. So where are you already at? What spheres of influence? What groups and communities? What places are you already a part of? Are you already in? That you can be an ambassador for Jesus. And who are you already in community with? That you can partner with. Because being a witness, being an ambassador, being the light is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. Gospel calls us to a way of life. Not just a system of belief, not just religious activity, but a way of living. That, quite frankly, is so radically different than the way of living our culture is calling us to. Invite you. 2022. New year, no fear. A new year, no fear. Let's look to Jesus, our King, High Priest, and Great Prophet. Let's look to him as the example of what it looks like to live in the kingdom, and let's do it together. Let's ask God and let's lean in to the grace that he gives us to help us see ourselves as he sees us. To grow in love and all the one another's, at least one other person. To have the humility to look for help from Jesus and from Jesus' people. To grow into what God is calling us. And let's trust God that together we might bear witness. Our lives, the way we live, the way we treat one another, the way that we treat others might be a demonstration of the veracity and power of the gospel of Jesus the King. That together we might point people not to ourselves, but to the one who gave himself. Not just for us, but for the whole world. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the grace, the generous and kind grace of Jesus the King. Thank you for the truth and the power of the gospel. God, may we be a community, a true community, that will stir one another up to love and good works, that will encourage one another as long as it's called today. Help us. Help us to be who you've called us to be and to do all that you're inviting us to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Family, will you stand as we sing?